Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation 13. In verse 8, in the last part of the verse, we'll start there. The Word of God says, "The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. What that is saying, if you look at it in the original language, and we're not going to delve into the language and the grammar, we'll just give the meaning here. What that is saying is that the world was established on the slain Lamb. The foundation of the world was on the basis of the Lamb being slain. It is not saying that at this point in time, the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. It is saying that the foundation of the world is the slain Lamb. That means that everything that was established, let's consider what the world is. Everything that was established on this fundamental reality that the Lamb was slain. This happened in eternity past. It was expressed in time, obviously, 2,000 years ago. But it happened in eternity past. And it was the foundation, the founding principle on which all the world and its history, its creation, and I mean physical creation, its people, its animals even, everything was established on this fact that the Lamb was slain. That tells me that the pivotal, central reality of eternity as far as man and his relationship to God goes is right here. That the Lamb was slain. The world was not created for the angels, it was created for man. The animals were likewise created for man. Why? Because it was not good that man should be alone. Everything was created for this purpose. The manifestation of the slain Lamb. That was it, right there. You want to know why that tree is there? It's there, in some way or another, for the manifestation of the slain Lamb. And if we wanted to, and we don't have time to do it, we can delve into the biology of the tree and show all the ways that the tree reflects the glory of God. Why? Because it is there ultimately to reveal this, that the Lamb was slain. It's it right there. The Lamb was slain. Everything in the Old Testament points back to the slain Lamb. The sacrifices that the priests were told to make all points back to the slain Lamb. Even the shape of the temple points back to the slain Lamb. The Holy of Holies points back to the slain Lamb. The Ark of God, the blood on the Ark, the whole nine yards, it all points back to the fact that the Lamb was slain. Even the fall in the garden points back to the slain Lamb. This is the reality that is foundational to everything. Scientists look for the ultimate truth, the ultimate reality. It's right here. They look for the fabric of the universe, right? What created everything? What caused everything? Well, the foundation is right here. It's not in the Big Bang. It's in the slain Lamb. That's the foundation. There was no world, there was no universe at one point. But God wanted to manifest who He is. In other words, love had to be expressed, and God is love. He could not express His love in the fullness of what it is simply to the angels, because the angels were perfect. In order to express patience and kindness, which are the first two characteristics of God, God needed somebody who needed patience and kindness. The angels needed no patience. They were perfect. They didn't particularly need kindness. They were perfect. So God needed, for that expression, let me put it this way, the expression of God's patience and kindness required someone to be its recipient. Otherwise, it could not be expressed in its fullness. So God created everything on this foundational truth. The lamb was slain. The slaying of the lamb was the ultimate, the profound expression of the love of God. The full manifestation of God's love is in this: eternal security. Why? Because while we were yet sinners, first of all, Christ died for us, but after He died for us, after we accepted Him, after we became saved, we sinned again. And anybody who says they didn't doesn't know their own heart. We sinned again. And what happens at this point? At this point, the fullness of the love of God is expressed. That where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That even though I've been forgiven once, even though I've been perfected in the eyes of God, even though everything has been dealt with for me, I went back and sinned again. Here's the manifestation. That at that point, the blood of Christ cleansed me again. And the blood of Christ will continue to cleanse me. There will never be a time when the blood of Christ stops cleansing me. Why? Because the Lamb was slain, and this was what the world was established on. Therefore, my righteousness in my production is not what gives me any righteousness at all with God. The righteousness that I have with God is strictly based on the fact that the Lamb was slain. That's it. Nothing more. Nothing less. It's all on the basis of the slain Lamb. Now, this was to be understood from the beginning. God made sure that it was understood from the beginning. How? Because in Genesis 1, 14 and 15, God put the gospel message into the stars. When He created the lights in the firmament, and they were given for signs and for seasons, He's not talking for seasons of the year and weather. He's talking about spiritual signs and spiritual seasons. Look it up in the original language. It's referring to spiritual signs and spiritual seasons. And so the season of the slain lamb, as it was manifested in time, now keep in mind that that which is eternal is manifested in time, and that's why Christ went to the cross, so that that which was eternal would be manifested in time. That which was manifested in time was proclaimed in the heavens. From the very beginning. Now, God put the gospel into the stars on the fourth day and created mankind on the sixth. That means that the message was there, the gospel was there, the proclamation was there, forgiveness was there, the blood was there, the slain lamb was there. For Adam to understand prior to his existence. When Adam fell, why could God pursue him? Because in Genesis, He did. Why could God pursue him? In 3:8 it says that they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, it's not that the voice was walking. They heard the voice of the Lord as He was walking in the garden. I think sometimes we have this picture, the voice was walking in the garden. Was God actually there or just His voice? Okay, no, God was speaking as He was walking in the garden. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said to him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden." Now get this. Adam had now sinned. Adam had now separated himself from God. Adam had now gone into a religious production of fig leaves, trying to establish his own righteousness through self-consciousness before God, and his own evaluation of what should be acceptable to God and what should not, departing entirely from the doctrines he had learned, because God was teaching him doctrine for a certain amount of time, we don't know how long, but for a certain amount of time in the garden before the fall. That's why he was there again. He would do this. He would walk in the cool of the day, and as he was walking, he would take Adam and Eve with him, and he would talk to them, and he would teach them doctrine, Bible doctrine. As that was taking place, they were naked. They never had their nakedness become an issue in their own thinking until this point, until the point of the fall. Then Adam says, "Oh, I'm naked. I better make myself fig leaves to be acceptable to God, who had been walking with me all this time, fellowshipping with me all this time, when I was naked all this time. But now all of a sudden it's a problem." Why? Self-consciousness led to self-interpretation of what should, in his estimation, be right before God. Why did God kill the animals and make the skins? So that Adam would not live in that trap of self-consciousness. It wasn't so that Adam wouldn't be naked. Adam was naked under those skins. So the skins weren't anything at all except the removal of that which was causing Adam to live in self-consciousness. God pursued Adam. Adam was hiding himself. I love this portion. I actually get a kick out of this portion. I think it's a little bit funny. God says to Adam, "Where are you?" Adam is hiding himself. God says, "Where are you, Adam?" He's hiding himself. "Where are you, Adam?" "I'm right here." "You're hiding yourself." I'm trying to hide from you. "I'm right here." I mean, how much sense did that make? "Where are you, Adam?" "I heard your voice and I hid myself." But you know, at the same time, it reveals this magnificent purity of heart that was not corrupted even by the fall. That when God called, Adam would answer. When God called, Adam answered. This is how we handle our mistakes. Why? Because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. When I fail, and invariably through self-consciousness, I start to withdraw myself a little bit, at least in my own heart, I fail, and I say, "I've got to step back. Now I'm not going to be as acceptable. Now I'm going to be self-conscious. I'm so rotten now." And it's all a means of hiding ourselves. God calls. How does He call? He calls through things perhaps like conviction if I'm in the failure, or grace if I've already forsaken the failure. But He wants to get me back out of that self-consciousness. Why? Lamb was slain. So even in the midst of my failure, He will start to pursue me. And He comes after me. Why? Because my failure is not the issue. My communion, my fellowship, my union with Him is the issue. And because the Lamb was slain, that union with Him, although fellowship can be disrupted, the union cannot. He is still my God and I'm still His beloved. The union cannot be disrupted, even though I may stop talking to Him for a little while. And that's where I'm hiding myself. So He'll start talking to me. And He says, "Where are you?" Now, how many people, when God says, "Where are you?" will keep quiet? Because they continue to hide themselves. They continue in condemnation. how many people will keep quiet? Or on the other hand, how many people will say, well, I heard your voice, so I'm hiding. You're much better off saying, I heard your voice, so I'm hiding. Why? Because they that confess their sins to God, when they fail in 1 John 1:9, if I do that, He's faithful and just to forgive my sins. In other words, not to forgive them from the standpoint of, I won't hold them against you, I won't count them to your account. That's already been dealt with, and that's what the world was established on. It's in the sense of He'll forget them. God always forgets them. But first I need to come to Him so that that separation will not stand between me and Him from my perspective. God's going to keep after me. In Matthew 18:12, God will keep after me. When the one lost sheep was lost, God left the other 99 behind. Yes, that is an application for soul winning, most certainly. But who are we talking about? We're talking about sheep. We're not talking about strangers. We're talking about a shepherd and his sheep. We're talking about believers. Right before that, it says that Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. Now, on the one hand, that may be the lost, spiritually lost, or it may be those who knew God and were lost in their way. Because He's really dealing with Israel in that passage. And so, God deals with us the same way. We go astray, He comes after us. Why does He come after us? Because the Lamb was slain. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say, tough luck. He doesn't say, that's the brakes. He doesn't say, sorry, Charlie. He doesn't say, well, you made your bed, lay in it. No, He said, you made your bed, I will lay in it for you so that you don't have to lay in it. He says, I'm coming after you. I don't care where you are, I'm coming after you. I don't care what's happened in your life, I'm coming after you. I don't care how bad it was, I'm coming after you. Why? Lamb was slain. We were His enemies, dead in trespasses and sins, and He came after us. Why? Lamb was slain. In everything in your life, the Lamb was slain. This is why you exist. Because the Lamb was slain. You don't exist because you had two parents. You exist because the Lamb was slain. Your parents would not have existed without the Lamb being slain. That was the whole motivation of God. To express the love of God in its fullness, and that was through the slain Lamb. And so as a believer returns to God because God pursues them, that is the purpose of the slain Lamb. That's why the world was created, not for the failure, but for the expression of the love of God in light of the failure. Why did Adam and Eve eat of the tree? Because of the devil. Why did the devil end up in the garden? Because of Adam and Eve. In other words, in one manner of speaking, although sin is never God's plan, but in one manner of speaking, it was a divine setup. The tree was put there, the devil was put there, he was allowed to disguise himself as the serpent. He was allowed to become Eve's pet. That's why she was talking to him. He was allowed to have a human voice. Notice that it didn't flip Eve out, that she was talking to a snake. Can you imagine being like Eve? Hey, how you doing there, Sneaky? Hey, how's it going, Eve? What you up to today? Oh, I don't know, sleep well. Pretty good. Any plans for today, Eve? Yeah, gonna, you know, kind of wander around in the garden. Check out that tree over there. It's mighty pretty. Hey, Eve, does it make any sense to you that that's the tree you wouldn't be able to eat from, and it's the best looking tree in the garden, Eve, but that's the one you wouldn't be able to eat from, and you could eat from all the other ones, the ugly ones? Why can't you eat from the pretty one? You can eat from the ugly one. Let's have a conversation, Eve. It didn't flip her out for a minute. Now, that's not as scary, in my opinion, as being Balaam talking to your donkey. Because at that point, people weren't talking to their pets. Well, you know, you still talk to your pet, but a sit. But he wasn't telling the donkey, sit. Sit, donkey, sit. No, the donkey was like, hey, why are you hitting me for? And he answers him, tell me, who's the jackass? Hey, genius, you're talking to the donkey. It didn't occur to him. Isn't it amazing some of the things that we do that don't wake us up? Talk to donkeys. You ever talk to your car? I've talked to my car plenty of times. Has it ever talked back to you? If it does, take it as a red flag. Why did these things happen in the garden? Because God required a platform for the expression of the fullness of love. The tree was in the garden because Adam and Eve would eat from it. Satan was in the garden because he would deceive them. God would show the fullness of the love of God by that deception. They started in a garden, they ended up in the New Jerusalem. Much better than somebody's backyard. It's all about the slain lamb. It's all about the slain lamb. The works were finished in Hebrews 4:3 from the foundation of the world. Again, the world was established on the finished work. We are eternally secured because the lamb was slain. But not 2,000 years ago. If the lamb was merely slain 2,000 years ago, perhaps we wouldn't be eternally secured. But the world was established on this reality of the slain lamb. So we are eternally secured. The gospel was in the stars before the first sin ever took place. Before man ever entered the garden, before he ever breathed his first breath, the gospel was already in the stars. Forgiveness was already established. Mercy was already present. Why did God pursue Adam when he was hiding himself? It was mercy. God was merciful to Adam. Why did God cast them out of the garden? Mercy. Because they would forever live in a fallen, self-conscious condition if God did not cast them out of the garden. It was mercy. Death, why did death come? Death, for the believer, is mercy. For the unbeliever, it's terror. But for the believer, it's mercy. Because death is the provision that the born-again believer has for being completely in God's presence, reconciled to Him once again in perfection. Better perfection than he started with, because now he is sealed eternally by the Holy Spirit, will never be let go, and he's going to be forever living in the presence of God. In the garden, he was in the presence of God in the cool of the day. But we will be in the presence of God for eternity. Why? We're living in His house. Much better than the garden. It's mercy. So, if I am under the curse, death is a curse. If I am under mercy, death is mercy. You know somebody who's died? As much as we grieve, as much as it's painful to us, yet for the born-again believer, for that individual, it's mercy. They don't have to deal with this world anymore. They don't have to deal with the angelic conflict anymore. They don't have to deal with an old sin nature anymore. They're in the presence of God. It's mercy. Now, for those who are left behind, certainly it's grief. But it's not hopeless grief. It's not purposeless grief. It's mercy. And so we have to understand that we are eternally secured by this, that the world was established on the basis of the slain lamb. Eternal security is the fundamental result of the finished work. What were the first words recorded of Christ? Well, in John 19:30, the very first words that are recorded of Christ is, "It is finished." Because they were spoken as the Lamb was slain. It is finished. That's where we started. No, I'm not talking about the man God who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about the Savior who was slain and the world was established on that reality. But nevertheless, the words were, "It is finished." For those precious believers out there who think they can lose their salvation, which sin is it that overpowers the blood of the Lamb? Which sin is it that Christ did not take upon Himself? Yes, but I got saved, and those sins He took upon Himself, but the other ones He took upon Himself also. See, they were all future when the Lamb was slain. So there is no sin that surprised God. He was slain for all of them. And by the way, just so we understand each other, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That can be very problematic if you don't believe in eternal security. Because it's not the adultery per se, it may be, but it's not the adultery per se, it's not the murder per se, it's not the fornication, it's not the drug abuse, it's not the kidnapping, it's not the lying, it's not whatever else you may want to come up with. It's whatever is not of faith that is sin. So, woke up in a little bit of a mood this morning? Oops, you lost your salvation already? That's a bad way to start the day. So what did you do today? Well, I lost my salvation. Did you find it again? Yeah, I dropped it under the bed. The Lamb was slain from the foundation. This is what the world was founded on. It's ours. Sealed by the Spirit for all of eternity. I love that fact because we'll never find ourselves in the position of the fallen angels. We're sealed by the Spirit for all of eternity. Cleansed by the blood for all of eternity. The blood was on the ark, and the ark in Revelation is in heaven. It is found in the temple in heaven. It's going to be there for all eternity. The ark is a picture of us. Yes, it is a picture of the presence of God on the one hand. But the presence of God is in us. Why do I know that it's that? Because it's made of wood overlaid with gold. Wood in the Bible is always a type for humanity. Gold in the Bible is a type for faith. It's made for a man in faith. That's the picture. It was made as a picture of a man in faith. And so, we are in heaven covered by the blood. We talk about races, all this hypersensitivity and overoccupation with races. Alright, what color does God see us being? It's very simple. He sees us being red. Why red? Because we're covered in the blood. That's why red. We're covered in the blood. There goes the whole notion of races. And so we have this place before God that we can't lose. It's called eternal security, and it's the result of the finished work of Christ. Now, What happens in eternity that is not eternal? In one manner of speaking, and certainly this is not theological doctrine per se as to what happened with Christ, but in one manner of speaking, in terms of its effect, the Lamb is still slain. In other words, my sins are still going on Him, in effect. I fail tomorrow, and that sin goes on Him. That has not changed. It's eternal. And I know that somewhere on the internet there are precious believers thinking to themselves, well, in that case, you're saying I can sin and it doesn't matter. What I'm saying is, if that is your view and your interpretation of what I'm saying, you don't know grace. It's not a law that keeps me from sin. The law is the strength of my sin. The law brings sin consciousness into my presence, into my thinking. And that which I'm conscious of is eventually what I will pursue. Grace removes the sin consciousness, gives me Christ consciousness. The blood removes the consciousness of my individual sins as well as the sins themselves. It cleanses my conscience as well as my experience. And when my conscience is cleansed by the blood of the Lamb through faith, remember we are saved by the blood, when that takes place, I can live in a purely God-conscious state. And people will say, I remember the past. Really? There's a problem with the past. It doesn't exist. Point to it. Show it to me. Hold it up so I can see it. But yet, believer after believer is consistently oriented to something that doesn't exist. And it plagues the believer. It's like phantom pain. You've heard of that. Amputees sometimes have phantom pain. And they don't get relief from that phantom pain. Medication doesn't really much help it. It doesn't make it go away. You know how they relieve phantom pain? Let's say that you have an amputated arm and it's very painful. So they put the good arm in a box with a mirror in it so it appears like you have both arms. And the perception says, I have relief now, my arm is back. It's the power of the subconscious mind. Even though your conscious mind knows it's not there, the subconscious mind buys it. And the pain goes away. Well, this is what happens when we mix faith with the finished work. The effects of what was being severed from us are no longer felt. In other words, we accept being severed from it. We accept the fact that we have died with Christ and now are risen again with Him in Galatians 2:20. And we accept the fact that our life is Christ and not an old life. They gave them the illusion of an arm, but it wasn't really an arm. It was the image of an arm. Christ was God in the image of a man. Christ was God on the cross in the image of a man. The death of Christ was the death of God in the image of a man. Likewise, the resurrection of Christ was the resurrection of God in the image of a man. And so when I accept what Christ has done, the burden of what we say was is gone. This is why we have to mix faith with what we hear. And then it profits us. But until we mix faith with what we hear, it will not profit us. So the finished work is the reality that I live in, because it's the only reality not only that exists now, but that ever has existed. Time is based on the finished work. We are eternally secured because of the finished work. We are forgiven because of the finished work. We are reconciled because of the finished work. Which portion of Christ was lost? We are the body of Christ, are we not? Which portion of Christ was lost? Did he lose his arm? Did he lose his leg? Which portion of Christ was lost? How can a believer possibly be lost? That's like saying, okay, Christ is on the throne in heaven, but his hand is forever in hell. Doesn't work that way. There is no portion of Christ that has ever been lost in John chapter 10. And so I receive and believe, and I then experience the fullness of the finished work. My conscience is cleansed. Why? Because of the blood. How does that work? Very briefly. While I sin, I confess my sin, and I say to myself, the blood has severed that from me. It has removed it in its entirety from me. Never existed. Well, I remember doing it. Yeah, people remember being 800-year-old Indians. I remember doing it. So? So you're receiving a projection from the enemy about something God doesn't know. When you are tempted to remember something, ask yourself, does God know this? And if He doesn't know it, it's not real. Show it to me if it's real. You should be able to. That chair is real. I can see that chair. The wall is real. I can see the wall. You're real. I can see you. Show me yesterday. But I remember yesterday. You have a perception in your mind, and that is all. That's all it is. A perception in your mind. So when the accusations come, because invariably when a person fails, they will come, and all of us have, all of us continue to, and all of us will continue to until the day we go home with the Lord, in some way or another, fail, because whatever is not of faith is that failure. And we are growing in the grace and knowledge of God. That means we haven't attained. The day we attained is the day we go home. And so we'll always have some issues in our lives. Those issues do not separate us from Him. We run to Him with them. Don't hide yourself from Him. Run to Him with them. But you'll never be able to show me those issues, because they're not real. But I did it yesterday. Show me. But I remember. Show me. God doesn't remember it. But it happened, really? When did Christ do that? We don't believe the Bible, and that's why we have trouble with things like past, with things like conscience, with things like guilt, condemnation. We don't believe the Bible. And therefore it doesn't profit us. But at the same time, we live in illusions. Because if God doesn't know it, and I believe it, that's called deception. We don't live in those deceptions, and we don't live in those illusions, and we don't live in those imaginations. We accept the cleansing power of the blood. We accept that all things are passed away and are continually passing away if they're not of God. We accept that we are what we are by the grace of God. And that doesn't mean, well, I am what I am, warts and all. No, the grace of God excludes the warts and all. The grace of God delivers me from the warts and all. I am what I am in Christ. I'm not warted, if you will. I'm delivered. I'm perfected. I'm accepted. I'm the beloved. I have His righteousness. Why? Because I have His life. But we need to mix faith with doctrine, with Bible doctrine. Simple as that. We mix faith with Bible doctrine because it defines our reality. Never think to yourself that your experience defines reality. Your experience is the result of your perceptions, and that is all. Your experience does not determine your reality, nor does it determine anything about God. Your experience is entirely determined by your perceptions. That's why you can have two people experience the same thing. One of them says it was great, one of them says it was awful. Purely perception. Our perception needs to conform itself to the Word of God. And when our perception conforms itself to the Word of God, we start having God's experiences through the finished work. And then our experience becomes the finished work. And then we're not plagued by false memories. Then we're not plagued by guilt and all the other things that Adam is just bound in. We're simply set free by what the world was established on. We live in reality. But we have to live in the finished work to do it. Amen?